All right, good evening, everybody. Nice to see you. And I must say, it has been a long time coming, and it is finally great to be here. And thank you for welcoming us, especially us as a family. If you don't know, my wife, Kath, my oldest daughter, Grace, Belle, and Sophie. And so we look forward to being amongst you for the days, the months, and hopefully for the years to come, all in the providence of God. But it's my privilege to be here and to open up God's word for us. And I was thinking, as soon as I arrived, it's kind of like, do you know that you are preaching on Friday evening? So it's, you know, there's arrive, and there wasn't much time for the dust to settle, at the church back in Hilton, I was going through Colossians, and I thought, you know, that'll actually be a wonderful book to actually start with, a wonderful letter to start with here, and the reason being is because it is so Jesus focused, and that's what I want to be while I'm here, is Jesus focused. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, the Perfecter of our faith. And so as part of my role as a pastor here is going to be to point you to the Lord Jesus. He is your resolve. I am a mere man, and all that I can do, all that Mark can do, is point you to our Lord Jesus. He is the one who has the answers to your life. He is the one who you are made for, to be in relationship with. He is your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. So without further ado, please take up your Bibles. And if you will, turn to Acts chapter 19. And I've done what I always do, is I've forgotten my glasses. And there's a lot further to run now. That's actually, oh, it's bad, eh? Anyway, I'll see what I can do without my glasses. So turn to Acts chapter 19, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for us the first 10 verses, but you are going to keep your Bibles open, and then you're going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. All right, so Acts chapter 19, and I will read the first 10 verses as I said. It says, so while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions, and he came to Ephesus. And so, as you know, Ephesus is on the coast of the Aegean Sea. So he comes to Ephesus, and he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And into what then were you baptized, he asked. Into John's baptism, they replied. And then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, and that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And what Paul after Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy, and now there were about 12 men in all. And Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But then some became hardened, and they would not believe. And then slandering the way, let me just pick up there. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, and so he withdrew from them and taken the disciples and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. All right, that passage, and then if you would like to also just turn to Colossians chapter 1. And before we read Colossians, let me just pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would be our main teacher, that you would, through your living word and through the brooding of your spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, in only a way that you can. And in your name we pray. Amen. Now, from verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and have loved you and have had a love for all of the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope and the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day that you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day that we heard of this, we have not stopped praying for you. And we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share with the saints in the inheritance in the light. All right. Now, before we get started, as you know, this evening, this is going to be an introduction to the book. But before we start, I want you to think personally how you respond to when things go wrong. You know, when things go belly up, when bad things happen to you. You know, you might not get that promotion, you don't get that girlfriend, or maybe you don't get the boyfriend. You have a fallout with somebody at work or at school, and someone breaks in. Maybe they come and they steal all your stuff, or they swipe that nice new cell phone that you had. You know, think of something recent. You know, what was your response after that? What was your attitude? Anybody want to share? Maybe not yet, eh? You see, often our natural inclination then is to turn inwards. You know, we feel sorry for ourselves. And then we begin to focus on our hurts. And we might even become consumed about the thoughts that we think others are thinking about us. We may even think that God has forgotten us. Even worse, we might think that God is out to get us. And so we find it very easy then to look inward at ourselves, especially when we are going through difficult times. And this is one of the things that I find most striking about Paul's letter to the Colossians, in that it is written while he is under house arrest. He is in Rome and he is facing this very uncertain future. And so there's a lot of hostility coming from all of his enemies, and there's even the possibility of him being executed. This weighs over his head. How would you feel being in prison, knowing that your death might be imminent? There's a lot to think about. Yet despite his own circumstances, what we find Paul here, what he is doing, he has this astonishing concern for the well-being of others. And that is why he is writing to them. We see that in the letter. He writes because he has this concern for them. But not only this, Paul also has a great desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this letter is just filled and bursting with the magnificence of who our Christ is. It is a letter that exalts Jesus to the max. It is overflowing with his supremacy, with his power, with his wisdom, with his authority, with his beauty, with his love, his peace, his majesty, his sovereignty, and his sufficiency. It is a letter where Paul is desperate to point people to Jesus, that they can trust in him, that they can have their satisfaction and as well as their joy in him, and that Jesus deserves all of their adoration and as well as their affection. And that is why we meet here. Jesus deserves our attention. Don't you deserve to give him your attention as you listen to his word? Imagine if he was sitting here. Oh, we had given him our full attention. You know, I don't know about you, and so I don't want to generalize, but you know what? I still find myself so inward-looking. I'm so imperfect still. And I know this about myself because I can be so easily offended. easily irritated. You know, I don't like to be inconvenienced. And sometimes I care way too much about what people might think about me. And sometimes also I care way too much maybe about my time. And I can become very possessive of it, let alone the things that I have. I'm still so inward looking. But when I look at the person of Paul and how Jesus had become his everything, I'm seriously humbled. In chapter 1 and verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." And so here we see Paul, he's in chains. He's not a free man. He no longer belongs to himself. But he has given himself unreservedly to Jesus and as well as those around him. And he has given himself to the suffering and affliction that also comes along with loving the Lord Jesus and following after him. And so Paul was a man who had picked up his cross. He had denied himself. He has died to self. And he's following the Lord Jesus. He has an unrestrained love for Jesus and for those around him. But he'd also be the first person to tell you that this is not of himself. This is because Jesus has ransomed him, changed him, made him a new man. This is a very different man. We're going to hear that in our next sermon. The Lord does amazing things when he draws you to himself. And so this is God who has changed him and made him into the person that he is. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And this should be the statement of every believer. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this is it, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, as we go through this letter of Colossians, my prayer is that we would have a grander vision for who Jesus is. And when we begin to understand that he has loved us and he has given himself for us, this is an immeasurable love. Immeasurable. And it can only but call us to love him more, to pick up our cross and to follow after him. So this is an amazing testimony. And you see, the only way to have a heart like this and to have a faith like this is to have a deeper appreciation as well as understanding to who our Lord Jesus is. And so we need to be praying and asking God our Father that he would open our eyes and our ears and enable us to see the supremacy of our Lord Jesus. That he is all deserving of our praise and our adoration. That he is all sufficient. And as we live for Jesus, we will find that he is enough. He's enough. When it comes to this world and what it has to offer, Jesus is the most of what we want. He's the pinnacle. But as we start, you know, let's build around ourselves the world that Paul and the Colossian church lived in. And as this will help us just to understand and appreciate just a little bit more what Paul is writing about here. And that's because he's writing to real people. He's writing to people who are facing real issues. And they need to know the truth of who their God is. And they also need his life-giving word. And this is what they need to help them navigate the trials of life. So when they come knocking, they can stand firm in their faith. And so our first point for this evening is simply planted. Planted. And so what I need you to do is imagine with me. In a picture, a long, fertile valley with a beautiful, unspoiled river meandering through it for K's. And along its shores is this busy trade route, an important trade route that starts way back at the port of Ephesus and then stretches for hundreds of kilometers into the Roman province of Asia Minor. And we all know it as now modern-day Turkey. And along this trade route and up far up, about 190 k's, we find the city of Colossae. And just like any city, in its day, it was a place of development. It was a commercial hub. It was thriving. It was alive and flowing with wealth. It was prosperous. It was busy, famous. And it was providing jobs for many residents and as well as a lot of traveling traders. And as you strolled its streets and its marketplaces, you would meet people of all kinds of races and religions. There were Turks and as well as Romans and Greeks and Jews. And that's just to mention a few. And in Paul's day, Colossae was still a beautiful and a bustling town. But the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, well, now they were becoming the places to be. And in Acts chapter 19, that passage that we read, we see that through the preaching of Paul, while he was in Ephesus, that it is here that the church of Colossae was planted. In verse 10 of chapter 9, he says, "This continued for 2 years, Paul reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God, said all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul spent a lot of time preaching the gospel. The amazing thing is that he preached it from the Old Testament. That's the amazing thing. He used the Old Testament. You think the Old Testament is irrelevant? All of God's word is profitable. So, and it's probably during this time while Paul was ministering in Ephesus that a man from Colossae called Epaphras came to Ephesus. He heard the gospel, he responded to it, and he was then discipled by Paul. And then what he did is then he returned home. He took this good news with him and he began to share it with his own town folks. And then he obviously gave of himself to that. And what happened is that you have the birth of the church in Colossae. And the amazing thing is that, you know, we presume that Paul is the one that planted the church there. And we might have thought that, you know, with one of his many missionary journeys. But it wasn't him. It's through the ministry of Epaphras, him preaching and teaching, that God called all of those who had belonged to him to himself. And this is how the church was planted. And this is how God has always planted the church. This is how he's always grown his church. This is what we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then can they call on him whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is Epaphras. And who he had heard the good news from? Paul. You see God's wonderful knock-on effect? And so God used the Apostle Paul and God used little-known Epaphras. Did you know about him? And so this is what God does. He uses little-known Epaphras to bring people to salvation, and the church is born. And so the question that comes to us is, can he use you too? Hey, little-known you, to share the gospel wherever he has placed you, and God can do the impossible? Can he? The Lord has used me, amazingly, of all people. I remember that some of the friends that I grew up with, when the Lord really turned me around, God, through his grace, convicted and challenged them. You know, if the Lord could do amazing things for me, well then, wow, he could do special things for them too. And so God can use you wherever he has placed you. And God can do the impossible by drawing people to himself. And that's just simply through our humble sharing of the gospel and living for him. And when we look at Epaphras and the way that God used him, it's also quite possible and highly probable that he was also involved in the planting of the church at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And we see that in chapter 4. Paul says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, he greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." The question comes back, is it, can God use you? Oh, yes, he can. He can. Wherever you are at. Can God give you the words to say? Yes, he can. He's already given you his word. Given all that you need to say. And never doubt what God can do through you simply sharing Jesus with others. You share, he changes hearts. And also another question that comes to us is, are you being discipled? Are you being mentored? That's what Paul did with Epaphras. And we see the outcome of that. Another question that comes is, are you waiting for the call? You know, just waiting to be used by God. Don't wait. If he's already called you to himself, be busy for him. Our second point is purpose. And next we need to look at why Paul wrote this letter. And as we read this letter, we find that Paul has somebody with him while he's busy writing. And it's none other than Epaphras. And remember, Paul is, he's under house arrest and he's in Rome. And so when you look at the distance between Rome and Colossae, it's over 2,600 k's away. Imagine traveling that back then. 2,600 k's away. And if you were brave enough, it was only 1,900 k's away if you went by land and sea. Can you imagine how long that took? How much risk was involved? And so the fact that Epaphras was willing to travel so far, and probably at his own expense, shows that he had a major concern for the church at Colossae. He loved them. And he also probably had a major concern for the people at Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. Again, before we go on, and maybe just something for us to think about. You know, who have you been concerned about lately? And here I'm not talking about some practical circumstances, you know, or physical needs, but rather the spiritual state of somebody that you know and love. Who are you concerned about? You know, Epaphras was willing to give of his time, his money, and who knows what else he probably had to sacrifice on the way, what it took for him to get to and back from Paul. Yet he's willing. He's willing. And if we were to look at ourselves, you know, are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? I'm glad you're here this evening. You know, some people is in a little thing, but maybe it's raining a bit or it's cold outside. I don't want to go out. We don't want to be inconvenienced. But it's wonderful being together. It's wonderful sitting under and hearing God's word, hearing the beauty of it. But what about being concerned for others? Are we willing to give ourselves to share the gospel and Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice in order to help those around us either come to know Christ as Lord and Savior or even for them just to grow in their relationship with the Lord? Who are you praying for? Who are you concerned about? Who are you walking alongside? You know, this might actually come at a cost. It might. We might need to give of our time. Maybe even a little bit of valuable funds from our pocket. Even willing to put our life on the line. Maybe even your image on the line. Or maybe your reputation. Yeah. And I'm embarrassed. When I was at high school, I was baptized. And somebody greeted me in the corridor and said, "Hey, congratulations, I heard you got baptized on Sunday." And I was like, "Shh. You don't want too many people to find out." And I'm ashamed of that. As my Lord and my Savior, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to stand for him? So Epaphras has made his way to Paul to share with him this worrying news that there's this very subtle, very dangerous teaching now that is potentially starting to infiltrate the church. And it's hard to know exactly what this false teaching was because it isn't directly or clearly mentioned. But as we read through Paul's letter and his response, you know, we can pick up on certain theological and doctrinal teachings. That just simply means how people have been skewing who God is and as well as the teachings or the correct teachings. And so what we're going to see is how Paul begins to correct this through his letter. And because of the topics that Paul picks up on, you know, some scholars think maybe it was Gnosticism, you know, or at least the early stages of it. And I guess the easiest way to try and understand Gnosticism, it was just simply like a combination of religious and different kind of philosophies and these kind of thoughts that were just like mixed together. And basically they were teaching that salvation happens when a person receives some kind of divine or secret knowledge. And who knows what that was? That's how divine and secret it was. And once you attain this knowledge, well, then that actually helped your soul then to escape your evil body. And also that's part of the whole thing is what they believed. Your body was evil and your spirit was good. So it actually didn't matter what you did with your body. And that just shows you what kind of lifestyle there too that they lived. And there were also some other Bible scholars. There are some other Bible scholars and they think that maybe this false teaching was just simply like a combination of Jewish mysticism and maybe a mixing with some pagan folklore. And you get the hints of this because he mentions observing the Sabbath. And then he also picks up on the fascination for angels and the supernatural. We see that in chapter 2. But what was more likely and the scenario that was going on is there was possibly this shaman-like figure in their church or maybe even in the community who claimed to have this access and influence over the spiritual realm. And he might have presented himself as some kind of Christian special spiritual guru, a guide for them, a person who had some deeper hidden knowledge. And he's probably also encouraging them to practice certain customs, you know, some kind of like secret rituals, maybe even persuading people to be involved in really fleshly behavior. And we see this in chapter 2. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. You know, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So it seems like there was this individual in the church that had really started to have a sway on people. But you see, Paul is going to plead with his hearers to cling to the original gospel that they had received. Come back to Jesus. This Jesus that you have heard. And then what they need to do is renew their thoughts on him. You know, check your behavior. Look at your lifestyle. And then you need to be honest with yourself to see if you are really walking in a manner worthy of your calling. You need to be putting off your old way of life and the old pagan practices, and you need to be living for Christ, putting off the old, renewing your mind, and clothing yourself with the new man. And so what we are going to see as we venture through this letter is that it is still very relevant for you and me today, especially in our world, in our society. Not much has changed. You see, the world will have us believe that there are no absolutes. You know, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You are your own authority. You see that in LO, live like you want to, do what you want. Nobody can say anything about that. You can determine for yourself what you want to believe and how you want to live. And because of this belief and this understanding, and so people say all religions are equal. Then instead of bringing division, you know, there should be this drawing together under one common banner. We should rather just preach love, tolerance, and acceptance. This is the message that we should be preaching. Peace and love. You know, we experienced this a while ago at a prize-giving event. There was this guest speaker, the founder of a very well-known humanitarian organization. I'm not going to say what organization, only that they go around being givers of gifts. And so this man pretty much shared his spiritual journey. And he told us how he sought out the meaning and the purpose of life. And he went on all kinds of trips. And while he was in England, he happened to visit a Catholic church. And there was a very accommodating, obviously, lady preacher there. And they were accommodating of all types of religions and lifestyles. And he said that it was the first time that he had gone to a religious gathering where the pastor or the leaders had got it right. That they were inclusive and non-judgmental. And he says that his next spiritual experience was when he was in Turkey, of all places. And there he went to a temple of sorts, and there again was a gathering of all types of religious people. But what struck out to him was that this spiritual leader that was leading the event, even though he was speaking to him in Turkish, he could actually understand what he was saying. And he asked him, "How is this possible?" And he answered, and he said that it is through the spiritual connection of love and the Supreme Creator. And it was this spiritual leader that gave him his mandate to go out and to serve mankind with all of his good works. And that's what he does. And what struck me most is that when this man had finished talking, most of the people there in that room, and I know now that not most of the people, well, most of the people, there were a few that stayed sitting. And when he had finished his talk, most people stood up and they applauded him. And what I've felt really sad about is that most of those people standing there would consider themselves part of the Christian community. Paul, however, is going to show the Colossian church, and as well as us, that the central figure and the person who is most worthy of praise, who will not share his glory, and who deserves our praise and attention, is Christ. And it is his words that we should truly embrace, him and him alone. Our third and our final point is praise. And so as we look at Paul's letter, and just as it was meant to be of great encouragement to the Colossians, so it must be for us. You see, it's a call for us to press on to maturity, you know, not to turn back to our old ways. You know, before I go, if you have not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to come and to hear of who Jesus is. That you are created by him and for him and through him. He is the one who actually holds you together. And he wants you to know him and to belong to him. And for you to put your faith and trust in him. And so this letter is written for all of us to beckon you to him. And for us who are following after him to be reminded over and over again who he is. So it's a call to press to maturity and not to turn back to our own ways. It's a call to battle against sin, to put off the old self, and to pray that we will become more like Jesus, and then to live for him in a very distinct way that honors and glorifies him. And so Paul is going to point the Colossians back to the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And when I say all-sufficiency, meaning that he is enough. That he is your greatest treasure. And as we see him through the scriptures, then we see why he is. In your Bible there, turn to Colossians 1 and just quickly have a look at verses 15 and onwards. You know, here's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth. The visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might become to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have him and all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And I'll repeat this over and over again as we look at Colossians. Everything starts with Jesus, and everything's going to end with Jesus. And so everything in between needs to be about Jesus. It must be. And this is who our Jesus is, the image of our invisible God. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things, visible and invisible. You know, He is our cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the head of the church. He is our resurrection. He is the one who gives us life. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that He is not only the most important, but He is the one who gives us our own life. He is our Savior. But through His suffering and His sacrificial death on the cross, He is the source of all wisdom, truth, and understanding. He is the conqueror of sin and of Satan. He is our humble yet exalted King. And He is the one who alone we are to worship. The one who we are to call to be our Lord and our Savior. He deserves our praise and worship. And I just want to finish with these closing thoughts. You know, there will be people who tell us that it is foolish and it is pointless to follow Jesus. You know, especially to call Him and recognize Him as our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. You know, there are even some great intellectuals, you know, learned men and women. You know, some who ever consider themselves even to be theologians, great ministers, but they are not willing to see Jesus as the divine ruler of the whole world. Instead, they'll only see Him as a gifted man, a good man, maybe even a great man, but nothing more than that. You might even have some people in your close circles, you know, friends at school or people in your workplace who have the same idea and attitude towards Jesus, and they're quick to mock Him. And because you follow Him, they're also very quick to mock you. And the thing is that being surrounded by people like this and living in a world that has rejected Jesus, it is easy to allow this constant drip of people despising Jesus and what they say to affect us. And we can find ourselves shying away, becoming undercover Christians, you know, keeping what we believe about Jesus to ourselves. And also because we fear embarrassment or the shame that might come along with their mocking attitude, so we keep quiet. And because of this, we can easily find ourselves no longer treating Jesus as we should, no longer living and allowing His word to shape the way we live and the things that we talk about. There are some, well, these are just some of the same things that some of the Colossian Christians were struggling with. And that is why Paul writes to them, to encourage them, to remind them of who their Lord Jesus really, really is. To remind them of His glory, His power, His love. And not to forget what He has done for them. They shouldn't fear what man has to say, what they might do to them. But they should cling to Jesus, His gospel, His promises, His ways, His power. That's my prayer. That as we go through Colossians, that you begin to see Jesus for who He really is. Man, that He would fill you with His power and that He would use you in amazing ways. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for our time. We thank You for, Lord, just the beauty of this letter. And Lord, I am excited to go through it. Lord Jesus, just to learn more and more about who You are, the riches of who You are, the amazing things that You have done for us and will do for us. You are our Lord, our Savior, and You deserve our adoration, our affection. In Your name we pray. Amen.